All right, this morning we looked at Malachi chapter 1, and no differences here or surprises. We're going to finish Malachi chapter 1 tonight. Please turn to Malachi chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, that's the one I'm reading out of, it's right in front of you. It's page 849 in the Pew Bible, so page 849 or Malachi chapter 1. We're going to begin where we left off in verse 6. As we said this morning, we talked about this difficult passage about, you know, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Well, tonight, you know, this morning, Israel calls out to God and says, have you loved us? That's verse 2. As God says, I have loved you. And the question comes from Israel. The question is, have you loved us? Which is a little presumptuous on Israel's part. And they're questioning God here, but God is gracious and answers them. However, tonight we switch gears. The way it should be is not them questioning God's love, but from here on we have God rightly questioning their affections and their love. And God says to them, you're not doing right. Surely, if you loved me, you would be doing properly. So we're going to read this passage tonight, a God speaking through his messenger, Malachi, the prophet, to his people. Did it just happen? It's happening. Sorry. Now that I can hear it, I won't be able to hear anything else. Hold on a second. I'm gonna bend some things real quick. Oh, it's okay. We're going to get it. This was a cheap one. Don't worry. This is an expensive one. This is off Amazon. We're all right. All right. I think this is going to work out now. We're good. It's going to be fine. I can use a handheld. We'll be okay. So let me know if it bothers you. So tonight we're looking at Malachi chapter 2. God speaks to his people and tells them what they're doing wrong in order to, so that he can correct them and that they can worship him properly. Let's pray together and let's read Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, pray that you would teach us so that we could worship you better. I pray that you would point out to us where we are deficient in our worship and our offerings so that we can worship you as we should. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of armies to your priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask? When you say the Lord's table is contemptible, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? When you present a lame or a sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Asks the Lord of armies. And now, plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Asked the Lord of armies. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies. I will not accept offerings from your hand. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you are profaning it when you say the Lord's table is defiled, and its product, its food, is contemptible. You also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept this from your hands? Asks the Lord. The deceiver is cursed, who has an acceptable male in his flock, and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
God's angry with Israel. He's angry with their priests, is how this really comes out, because the offerings that they are offering are defiled. The wrong offerings. The idea here is they have the good stuff, but they are holding back the good stuff for themselves, and the offerings that they're bringing to the Lord are all of the worst of what they have. They are supposed to, very clearly from the law, bring the best that they have to offer it to the Lord. They're supposed to bring unblemished, spotless, perfect animals, and they're bringing animals that are, you know, when you're doing wildlife taxonomy, there's a word that comes up a lot, and the word is speckled. And there's a lot of things that are speckled. There's the regular version of every kind of animal, and there's the speckled version of every kind of animal. And that just means it's the one that doesn't look quite right, but we're going to be polite about it, right? So there's the speckled version of the animal, just spotted and has blemishes and things all over it. So they're speckled, but they're spotted. They're sick and lame, the blind animals. It's like you're taking, you know, the oldest one that can't produce anymore and isn't good for anything anymore and trying to pawn it off on God as a sacrifice. I was talking to somebody today about how when you have a farm, people tend to show up with animals to, like, give them to you, presumably as a gift, you know, or how, you know, the racket that goes on around Achan about trying to pass off horses on other people, and it's like, how do I get rid of this horse that I no longer want to afford? How can I give it to them? That's essentially what's happening here, but with the Lord's altar. They're taking the worst of what they have, what's useless to them, and finding a way to get rid of it, and it looking like they're offering a good offering. And God finds this utterly detestable. They are supposed to give their best to Him in recognizing who He is and what He's done for them. That all of the animals, the farm itself, all the provisions that they have, their own lives are a gift from God. And instead of recognizing that, they're giving the scraps and the side pieces. It is a little bit like, you know, I was trying to think of a good illustration for this. It's a little bit like if we're passing an offering plate around, and what do you put in there? The 20% off coupon for an oil change? You know, is that, I've been blessed. I need to pass the blessing along here. Y'all don't, you know, use it for the church van. It's 20% off. It's not 10%. It's a big deal, right? It would be foolish. Our Southern Baptist Convention president, J.D. Greer, has a good story about this. When he was started off his church up there in Raleigh-Durham area, and a bunch of college students showed up, one Sunday after they were passing the offering buckets around, there was in it, wrapped up in its wrapper, a half of a McDonald's breakfast sandwich with a little label on it from some freshman that said, "Gold and silver have I not." And but here's what he has. So that one's funny because it's a freshman, you know, that's all right, but not you and me. And this isn't even, we're going to get to tithing in Malachi. Malachi talks about gifts of money as well, but here he's talking about the sacrifices that they're supposed to be offering. They have good, but they offer badly. The very last verses, verse 14 says this, "The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow, but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, and my name will be feared among the nations." Sacrifices they're offering, they have better, but they're giving what's left over, not what is best to the Lord, and this is wildly inappropriate given who this God is. And so he says, perhaps the most terrifying thing in Scripture, he says, you know, I just wish somebody would shut the temple doors and not let you people into worship anymore. Verse 10, "I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies. I will not accept offerings from your hands." What a terrifying thing to hear from the Lord. Because you have done so poorly, have had so much, but have been deceiving and done so evil in the offering that you bring to the Lord, he says, it's like you might as well not come. It would be as we came here and got a word from the Lord, you really ought not open that hymnal and sing because your songs are not going to be acceptable because your life has not been acceptable to the Lord. What a terrifying thing to hear from God. And that's exactly what God says here. Then in contrast to them, who he says, y'all, my chosen nation, my people, y'all, you should just close the temple doors. Please, somebody close the temple doors and don't let anybody in here because you know, it is better that they not come at all than that they come in this way. God gives this vision in verse 11 of who he is and what his glory looks like. God says, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies." This is God is declaring here, listen, I'm no small deity. I'm not a household god or an idol or a statue. My name will be great in the nations, he says. This time that will come where there will be those worshiping God from the rising of the sun to the setting. There will be people in every nation, tribe, tongue, people, family. There will be people from all over who will be offering good sacrifices, real and honest sacrifices to the Lord. And why will they be doing this? Because he is this great king. He is worth it. It will happen because he created all of us and all things. And this is the direction that all things are going in, the worship of the Lord properly and rightly someday. You know, there's this phrase that's repeated here in Malachi that I really like. That is the Lord of armies. I feel it is perfectly reasonable that the Old King James and then many other translations following have translated it what? The Lord of hosts, right? You know that phrase, don't you? The Lord of hosts. This phrase is used throughout Scripture, but especially in Malachi. Nowhere is it used more than Malachi. Nearly half of the times that the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, shows up as Malachi, but then the other, you know, 90% of the occurrences of it are Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These three prophets right here together that are absolutely meant to go together. And we're talking about this Lord who is called the Lord of armies. Is who he is. He has the armies on his side. Israel has nothing to worry about. Israel is nothing at this point. They are a small little section of a massive empire. They are enslaved to that empire, and if they start to throw a fit or try to rebel a little bit, they will be crushed immediately. You see this throughout Scripture, especially one of my favorites is in Isaiah. In Isaiah, the Assyrians are coming against Judah and against King Hezekiah. And King Sennacherib sends his messenger to King Hezekiah and the armies. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you guys. Here's what my king said. He'll provide you guys with 2,000 horses if you even have enough soldiers to put on them. That's the insult that comes from the Assyrian king. Oh, I'll give you all the horses if you even have enough soldiers to put on them. We are coming after you. You are nothing and we are the great army. But on Israel's side is the Lord of all armies, the Lord of the heavenly hosts, but all armies that belong to him. And even the messenger from King Sennacherib, if you go back and look at Isaiah 37, he says that. He says, you're going to call on the Lord now? He continues to taunt them after, you know, telling them this great taunt about, I'll give you the horses if you even have the soldiers to put on them. He says, what are you going to do now? You're going to call out to the Lord your God, the one whose altars you tore down? You're going to call out to him? You know we wouldn't be here unless the Lord sent us here and told us to come here and take it over, is what this foreign messenger says of this foreign king, because God is sovereign over all of them and all of these armies. Even better, more beautiful, you read about Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 6. There's this armies that are coming against Israel then, and the king, the foreign king, keeps Aram is his name, the Arameans. Sounds like too many other names. But King Aram, he's bringing his army, and he's trying to do some sneaky things to catch Israel, but Elisha is always able to predict it. Elijah knows everything that he's doing. And the servants of the king come to him and say, listen, this prophet knows everything, even everything you say in your own bedroom. He knows everything that you're doing because of his God. And so the king says, you know what? We're going to send some armies after that prophet, and we're going to go get that prophet. Somebody figure out where he is, and we're going to go get him. And they figure out where he is, and they send the armies. And the next morning, Elijah's servant wakes up and walks outside, you know, to a beautiful sunrise, and armies all around them. And he goes back in terrified, and he says to Elijah, you know, there are armies all around us. What are we going to do? And Elijah is not afraid in the least. And Elijah says, we worship the Lord of armies. And Elijah prays to God, and he says, open the eyes of my servant and show him what's really going on. And the servant looks back out, and around that enemy's army that now looks small, he sees that the hills are filled with warriors and horses and chariots of fire. And then what happens? The servant goes running out there. Dun, 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 dun. Cha, 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 cha. Dun, 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 dun. Chariots of fire? Anybody? Yeah, all right, thanks. It's a good movie. Elijah sees the armies of the Lord there. The servant sees them. And even though this foreign army is surrounding them, there's nothing to worry about. All that really matters is this Lord on your side or is he not? Because he is the Lord of armies. We see this fulfilled most poignantly in Jesus Christ himself. Christ, our God, in the garden, when enemy soldiers come up to take him, one of the disciples whips out a sword and, you know, starts trying to do some chopping. He's not a good soldier, but he catches an ear. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Don't you know that I could command the armies of heaven right now?" He says, "Why, I didn't call you here for your self-defense. I am the Lord of armies. And the armies will follow me and do what I tell them to do." So it is here that this God is speaking through his prophet to the people of Israel who have gotten cynical about their position in the world, who have gotten a little melancholy about everything, who have this kind of, "Oh, woe is me" attitude, and all the nations are better and God's rejected us. This God speaks to them and says, the reason why you're having trouble, though you're back in the land, though you've built the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah and the walls, though things are going better for you, you know, you're not worshiping foreign gods anymore. That's never something that's brought up here in Malachi. But he says, you're not worshiping the one true God rightly. I'm here and I'm here for you and I'm going to keep the promises that I've made, but you're not worshiping rightly. This same disputation, this same discussion, it goes on into chapter 2. And so we're going to read just a little bit more here. Chapter 2, verse 1. God continues and he says, "Therefore, this is the decree for your priests." And then here this is about all of Israel, but it's also about the priests who are supposed to be leading them to God. "Therefore, this is the decree for your priests. If you don't listen, if you don't take to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I've already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices. You will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, said the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of armies." This is the word of the Lord. So first he talks about their sacrifices, and now here he is talking about their priests specifically. He says these priests are leading the people so poorly. Quite the graphic image here, but essentially what they're supposed to do is all these animals are gathered up at the temple. The temple, it wasn't as clean and nice as the sanctuary you see around you now, because there were animals all over the place. And what happens when there are animals all over the place? All the sorts of things that happen when there are animals all over the place, especially when you're slaughtering them. I mean, you know, the temple, in a certain way, was a bit of a slaughterhouse. There were a lot of animals that were there and slaughtered, and animal waste was around, and the priests were supposed to come and clean everything and take all the animal wastes and throw it far away. And God here is saying, you are to me like the waste of the animals. And so it'll be smeared on you, and you're going to be thrown away and taken away just like that, and that will be the symbol to you. But moreover, and far more importantly, God reminds them what a good priest looks like. God tells them this is what a good priest is all about. He says, verse 4, "You will know that I sent you this decree so that my covenant with Levi may continue." Here's who he describes Levi as. Well, this is what a priest should be like. "My covenant with him is one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. I called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace, integrity, turning many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he's the messenger of the Lord of armies." We get the model priest here. This is what the priest should be for Israel. And it is not. Their priests are acting detestable. They're not acting in this way. They're not acting like what a priest should act like. So what does all this mean for us? That God sends these condemnations against them. What should we do because of these things? Or how should we do things differently? Well, first of all, we have to translate all of it into our time and our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ has come to be the perfect priest for us. He's the one we look to for perfection, as he came and offered the perfect sacrifice for us, himself. All of this we look at through the lens of who Jesus Christ our Lord is, God, who is our King, who is our Lord of armies, who is our priest, who is our sacrifice for us, who is our living Lord and Savior. So, when we come to bring an offering, we don't bring animals. Thank you for not. The work has gotten a lot cleaner since that day. We don't bring animals. What do we bring as a sacrifice? What is our sacrifice that we bring before the Lord? Romans chapter 12 says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Our whole lives from beginning to end, the beginning of the day to the end of the day, the time in the middle of the night when you wake up, all the effort of our hands, every word from our mouths, our entire lives are to be offered, though we're not dying, as living sacrifices, a sacrifice that gets put on the altar. When we come to Christ, what's that phrase that we say? What are the three words that we say when we come to Christ? What is it that we say all Christians say? What's that confession? Jesus is Lord, which is essentially to come to the altar of God and lay our entire lives on it and say, you're in charge now. Jesus is Lord. But we are a sacrifice that gets to walk away living. So offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Our lives are the living sacrifice. So the parallel, the blemished sacrifice, what would that be for us? They're offering blind, lame, weak sheep. What would be the blemished sacrifice for us? How are you living? What are you doing with your life? If all the hours of the day were supposed to be Christ's, what are you doing with the hours of the day where no one sees you? What kind of person do we become when no one else is around? How are we entertaining ourselves? It's like bringing a speckled sheep before the Lord, or bringing a blemished sacrifice when our lives were supposed to be pure sacrifices before Him. Made pure by Christ, we can no longer walk in sin and do what is wrong. It's not going to be acceptable for you and I. It's not going to be all right for us to offer parts of our life to Christ without offering all of our lives to Christ. It's not going to be okay for us to say, all right, I'll do these things, but these other parts of my life, the other things, those are for me. I'm not willing to change on those ones. It's not going to be all right for us to come before God and say, certain things you're right about, and I'll do those things for you. Do you know what the message here is? If we are here to offer parts of ourselves, the message is, you ought not open up the hymnal and start singing. The message from God is, I really wish somebody would have locked the door, because that is despicable to me, and that is not acceptable. I will not accept the offering from your hands. Christ will receive every person who goes to Him. God will receive every last person who calls upon the name of the Lord. Every person who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But we have to go to Him entirely and completely, offering our whole lives to Him. He will have nothing if He will not have all of us. That's what this passage is about. Second thing that we ought to understand from this, we need to recognize and trust the power of God, the Lord of armies, that is. This Lord of armies, He is still our Lord. It's the same Lord and the same armies. That they were there to watch over Elijah, that they were there to watch over Hezekiah, that they're here announced by Malachi on behalf of Israel, that Christ our Lord could have called on them in a moment. This Lord of armies is still the Lord who is for us. So what does it mean for us that we have such a Lord as this? It means we can trust His power. It means we can sleep. It means we can rest easily because this God is for us. And if this God is for us, who can be against us? We'll remind another powerful illustration of the Lord, put very simply, is David and Goliath. The child that goes against the giant, hardened, seasoned warrior, but who goes in the name of the Lord, trusting God, and is vindicated for his trust in God. So it is for us. There's nothing that we need to be afraid of when this Lord of armies, has us surrounded likewise as he has all things surrounded by fiery chariots of his army. He is in control, and we can trust him completely. What else ought we to do because of this passage. We need to worship the Lord in reverential awe. We offer to him properly the honor that is due to him. That's how this passage starts out, recall? A son honors his father, a servant his master, but if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is your fear of me? We need to worship the Lord in reverential awe. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have fun, and it doesn't mean that we don't tell jokes. We're still going to do that. Thank the Lord. I frequently joke with people, you know, that of my spiritual gifts, they're few and far between, but my spiritual gifts, one of them includes eating, and another one includes wit. I've got that going for me. I'm only good at so many things, but there I am. I'm gifted by the Spirit in some things. I like to make jokes a lot, but there's a time to not, and there's a time to put joking away. There's a time to, it's okay to be cavalier, and there's a time that it's not okay to be cavalier. There's a time to worship the Lord with reverential awe, especially when we're talking about who this God is, making sure we understand clearly and completely what is good and right and acceptable and what is not. Jokes get thrown in every now and then because it's fun and it helps us stay with it. But they're not the focus, and if they take away from the glory of God or sacred things, then they're wrong. You better believe that I've done this wrong before. That I've been cavalier at times when one ought not be cavalier. In fact, I was recently, a member mentioned this to me, and I just want to tell this to you guys so I can apologize to you because it was with you guys. I like to joke around a lot. But a week before homecoming, so two Sunday nights ago, we're talking about anointing with oil, and this is an important thing. We're talking about prayer and healing. This is important. This is worshipful to God, and that we do it right is important. And I was cracking some jokes at perhaps an inopportune time there, and one of our good members, as kindly as possible, let me know, hey, listen, we love you. There's a time to joke, and there's a time to not be cavalier. Don't be cavalier with holy things. And they were absolutely right. So my apologies to you. They're, as much as I like to have fun, and we should rightly rejoice and worship the Lord and have a delight, when it comes to holy things, we have to be very careful to not worship things that aren't him, or to treat, the right word is cavalier, to treat cavalierly things that are to be held with reverential awe. My apologies on that one. Let us all together resolve ourselves moving forward to worship him with reverential awe. Finally, what from this passage are we to do to worship God rightly? We must be pure priests that God has made us to be. This passage, talking about Levi, about the priest and what a good priest looks like, says that a good priest is in a covenant with God about life and peace, that God provides life and peace. This good priest worships with reverent, is reverent before God, and worships God rightly with reverential awe that we talked about. The instructions of God are on his lips, never speaks an ill word, is full of peace and integrity, and calls people back from their sin. That's what a good priest looks like. We've got several applications for us about this one. Application number one, this is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our high priest. We don't have priests around any longer. The priest was somebody who went between God and the people. So the priest is the one who would go to God and get the word from God and bring it to the people, who would take the sacrifices from the people, give them to God, and be the one who went between God and the people. That's the role of a priest. And why don't we have priests any longer? Because Jesus Christ is our priest. God himself is the one who went between God and us and joined us together. We now have a relationship directly with God because God himself became a priest for us. Such is the goodness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This passage is about Jesus Christ. But then moreover, God was creating something amongst us. What he says in Scripture that he was creating with our salvation is that he was putting together for himself a kingdom. He was putting together a people of his own. He calls them a kingdom of priests. The idea is that each person in Jesus Christ, who's the priest here that goes to God for other people, who does the good work of a priest, it's each and every one of us. We are the kingdom of priests. We're all in the same hood. We have this priesthood of each and every believer. We are the ones who are applied to. The other application is obviously for pastors who fulfill some kind of role in teaching the word, who need to follow this. It'd be certainly reasonable in adding the New Testament witnesses of what a pastor ought to be, adding this to what a pastor ought to be. But it's the same thing for each and every one of us. We are to be priests of God and for God. And so this is what our lives are to look like. First of all, he says in verse 5, My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them these things. To be a Christian, to be a priest before God, is to have this covenant of peace. It's to have this covenant of life with God. First of all, to be a Christian is to have received life and peace from Jesus Christ, our Lord. But more, I gave him these things. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. And what are we to do? Revere the Lord. We are to worship him rightly with great joy because of what he has done for us. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. If the reverential awe is convicting, this one's convicting too. About what is on our lips, we might cry out with the prophets saying, help me, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. But this is what we ought to be, and this is what we're called to be. True instruction on our mouths, nothing wrong found on our lips. Each and every one of us are to be able to instruct others in what God has taught us. We have Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit. We no longer have an external law. We have the law of God written on our hearts. So we are to be able to go and to instruct each other, even though Scripture says there'd be a time when we don't need to instruct each other because we all know it already, and yet we are to be a fountain of speaking the instructions of the Lord to each other. What's more, still in verse 6, this perfect priest, the right priest and the right look for our life, he walked with me in peace and integrity and turned many away from iniquity. That's what we're supposed to look like to each other and to the people around us. To walk in peace. To be the kind of people who make peace happen when they show up. To walk in integrity. To be the kind of people who are as blameless as Daniel. And finally, to help turn other people back away from their sins. To gently correct each other back towards God where we need correction. That's what it means to be a good priest before God now. How you speak. How you offer your life to him. How you live in peace and integrity and in calling others back from sin to worship God rightly. This is what the Lord desires from you. So I say it to you again, don't offer yourself partly or weakly to Christ, but offer your life wholly to him. Second, recognize and trust the power of this God, who is in fact the God of armies. Worship him with reverential awe and be a pure priest that God has made you to be, offering the pure sacrifice of your life to Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for being so clear to us. Father God, I thank you that you are so gracious and forgiving, that you would even send your messengers for correction so that we could change before judgment. We see it as the grace of God when we experience conviction in our life, and so thank you for when you bring us conviction. Father God, I pray that you would receive this song we sing as worship. I pray that you would receive this evening together at home as worship to you. Father God, I pray that you would accept this week of our lives and our whole rest of our lives as worship. This I pray in your name. Amen.